Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn it with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You will be studying verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the ESV. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we just want to thank you for how you have shown us your faithfulness this year. As individuals, as families, and as a church, Lord, you have displayed your faithfulness, O God, to us, and we're grateful for that. And Lord, as you have blessed us with many things, Lord, not just physical things, Lord, material things, but even spiritual things, Lord, as we look forward to a new year, O God, help us be good stewards of your manifold grace. I pray, O God, that as we start a new year in 2019, our hearts will be full of joy, O God, and eager to serve you for your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we resume our series on authentic community. We just had a two-week break because of our church anniversary and our Christmas service, but today we're ready to continue, and I hope you did not forget the things that we have discussed previously. I know the Christmas season can be so busy and we can be so preoccupied with so many things. And so it's possible that some of you have already forgotten the first two ingredients to authentic community. But maybe there are some who still remember. What's the first ingredient to authentic community? In this series, we have been learning for us to experience true community, there must be true fellowship. And secondly, there must be true partnership. And in that preaching, I focused on the need for us not just to know what our spiritual gifts are, but to seek to faithfully use it for the building up of the church and for the advancement of God's kingdom. And so we have learned so far that as we build up and enjoy one another, we are in fellowship. But as we join together to spread the gospel, you know, as we serve together in this community, we are in partnership. Now today I'm ready to give you the third ingredient to authentic community, and that is generosity. And as we focus on this subject matter, I want us all to realize that one of the means of expressing authentic community is by sharing our material goods to those who are in need. See, the early church is a great example in this area. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And so from the example of the early church, we see that generosity is a practical demonstration of care and concern for the other members of the body of Christ, and it is a very important aspect in New Testament fellowship. And you need to understand the Bible also shows us the importance of this aspect in several passages. Let me read them to you. For example, in Romans 12:13, Paul says, "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." 2 Corinthians 9:13, Paul says, "Because of the very service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." And lastly, 1 Timothy 6:18, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be what? To be generous and willing to share." And so as we consider these passages, it is very clear that to be generous or to share to those in need, now these passages are given to us as a command. Can you say command? So these are not mere suggestions or options to consider, but God is giving us these verses as commands. And since they are commands, they need to be obeyed faithfully and consistently. But when we consider these verses, I want us to be careful that we don't just focus on the act of giving. Because we're now convinced, okay, it's a command that needs to be obeyed, so I need to give. I don't want us to see this simply as an obligation that we need to fulfill. So today we're not just concerned about the act of giving, but we are also concerned about the attitude in giving. And I believe that is very important because we know as human beings, it's not natural for us to be generous, right? Maybe during the Christmas season, we're extra generous. But in most cases, you know, as human beings, we would rather keep things to ourselves, right? My son Marco had this conversation with his mom last week. And he told his mom, "Mom, I want to give all my toys away." So it was very unusual for us to hear him say that. And so Kat was delighted, and of course, she was blessed to hear that from Marco. And so she asked him, "Why do you want to give all your toys away?" And he said, "Well, they're all old now. I want new ones." And I'm sure all of us are guilty in the same way, right? At some point, we had the same attitude towards our possessions. So as we study our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want us to see what biblical generosity needs to look like in our lives and in our church. That's what Jerry Bridges said, "For an action to be truly obedient to God, it must be done from a motivation of genuine love and gratitude to Him." And so as we study our text, I see six principles the Bible puts forward. But before we discuss the principles, I believe it is very helpful for us to first know the background and the context of this passage. So let me give you the background. In Acts 2, the Christian church was born in the city of Jerusalem. About 3,000 people got converted through the preaching of the Apostle Peter during the day of Pentecost. And a few days later, despite the fact that Peter and John were thrown into jail, the number of converts grew to 5,000. Isn't that amazing? Besides women and children. And most of these people were apparently Jewish pilgrims from different countries who have come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. So having found a new faith while on their pilgrimage, many of these travelers chose to stay in Jerusalem. And I believe one of the reasons is because they wanted to be discipled by the apostles themselves. And I also believe for most of them, they had no choice but to stay in Jerusalem because if they went back to their hometown, they would be persecuted. They would be rejected by their families, and it would be difficult for them to find employment. And so most of them stayed in Jerusalem. Now, at first, the apostles and the small Christian community took them in, provided for them, cared for them. But as persecution increased and intensified, and as famine hit Palestine, the very existence of this Christian community in Jerusalem was threatened. And so the apostles decided to meet. They tried to come up with a solution to solve this problem. And the Jerusalem Council is mentioned to us in Acts 15. They looked for a way to solve this crisis, and they took a stand in behalf of the poor. They knew their resources were limited, but they knew there were some Christians who are in different parts of the Roman Empire. Remember, Paul planted several churches in Asia Minor, in Macedonia, in Philippi. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, "All they asked," referring to the apostles, "was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." And so in Paul's missionary journey, he did not just focus on church planting, leadership development, and discipleship. He also focused on raising funds for the poor in Jerusalem. And so the specific issue that is being addressed with the Corinthians here is the matter of giving financial aid to support the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he's using the example of the Macedonian Christians to inspire the church in Corinth to be faithful in this area. But I also want us to see, no matter what the specific issue was, I believe the pattern for giving here is general, it is universal, and it is instructive in all of our giving. Whether we are giving to, you know, to support the poor in our city, or we are giving to support the ministry in the church, all the principles apply. So let us now dive into our text and see the six principles for biblical generosity. I think it's fascinating how the Apostle Paul starts this topic. Take a look at verse 1. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So the first principle I want us to know is this. Biblical generosity is motivated by the grace of God. See, the primary motive of their generosity was not human kindness. The primary motive of their generosity was not human philanthropy. It was not this desire to somehow, you know, silence a guilty conscience. What motivated them to be generous was the grace of God at work in their hearts. And listen to this. This kind of generosity that we will be talking about as we see it in the Macedonian church is not normal. You don't see this kind of generosity taking place every day in the world. You see, there is a kind of giving that can be characterized by selfish generosity. You might find that strange. It seems like a contradiction in terms, selfish generosity. You need to understand, much of the so-called generosity we see in the corporate world and even amongst individuals is less than godly. Just think about some of the possible motivations for giving. Some give to silence a guilty conscience. Some give in order to gain a reputation of generosity or being generous. Some give in order to gain favor with God. In fact, some groups teach that, you know, if you give to the Lord, if you give to the poor, it is a way for God to make you even richer. And that is very wrong. And I believe that is not only wrong, but it is very unchristian for two major reasons. J.D. Greer observed, "This position turns God into a servant that you use to increase your wealth. You tip God and not worship Him." And secondly, this position sanctions a lifestyle directed at acquisition of stuff for yourself. And so people who give with this kind of motive, people who believe this about money, are not living as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we give for only one reason. Because we love the Lord. Amen? And we love others. And that kind of giving is produced by the grace of God in our hearts. See, none of those common motives were dominant with the Macedonians. They gave because God gave to them and God enabled them to give. It is prompted by something far beyond anything that you can find in the noble character of the human heart. We all know we are not naturally inclined to give generously, but here's what the grace of God can do. The grace of God can transform us from selfish graspers into generous givers. I was having this conversation with my Christian friend, and he said, you know, it's so sad sometimes in the church, a lot of us are boxers. And of course, I was kind of wondering, what did he mean by that? Most of us are boxers. He said, we're always like this, okay? We're always holding on to money, okay? Because we're not trusting God to provide for our needs. The moment you understand the grace of God, and when God's grace opens up your heart, it eventually opens up your hands. Amen? It opens your hands to be generous to others, especially to those who are in need. And it is impossible to really experience the grace of God and not be transformed into a person of kindness, generosity, and love. So the first principle is this. Biblical generosity is motivated by the grace of God. The second principle I want to share to you is this. Biblical generosity is not hindered by difficult circumstances. Take a look at verse 2. It says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Notice their giving here. It came during a great deal of suffering. It came during a severe test of affliction. You need to understand that Macedonia had been reduced to grinding poverty at this time. They were crippled by the taxes of Rome, and of course, those taxes left them destitute. And yet, in the midst of this, there is no poor me mentality. They did not say, "Well, you know, we're living in very difficult times. The economic situation in Macedonia is very uncertain. And Macedonia is crumbling economically, and we are being persecuted mercilessly. And we don't know if we would have enough tomorrow. So, Paul, I don't think we can give at this very moment." That's how most people would respond, but that's not how these Macedonian Christians responded. In the midst of prolonged, intense suffering and persecution, these guys gave. They gave generously. Their severe hardship had no negative effect on their giving. And do you know what's more amazing about this? They had never even met these Christians in Jerusalem. They did not know these Christians in Jerusalem personally. And yet they would selflessly, out of their own terrible distress, make sacrifices for people they did not know personally. How can you explain something like that? Why were they able to give with so much liberality and generosity? Well, I believe it's because of their faith in God. You need to understand, Macedonia is a province, and Philippi is a city in Macedonia. And so these Macedonian Christians receive Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And what did Paul tell them in that letter? In Philippians, "For my God will" what? "Supply all your needs." The context there is not spiritual, but financial. As they receive this letter from the Apostle Paul, they remember that truth. Our God will supply all our needs. And so we're not going to worry about our future. We're not going to worry about our economic situation. We're going to give generously because as we give, we know the Lord will take care of us. So the greater issue in giving is really faith. I believe one great reason why people refuse to give generously is because of unbelief. It all boils down to this fact that you do not trust God. You trust God. As we face a new year, some financial experts say it's going to be a difficult year for us as a country, financially. The economic situation in our country is very unstable. It is very uncertain. And of course, a lot of people in our country are worried, are anxious about their businesses, about a lot of things. They're worried. But as Christians, we should not respond that way because we serve a great and faithful God. Amen? And He will take care of us no matter what. These Macedonian Christians lived by faith and not by sight. They trusted in the promise of God. And you know, as I preach to you this message, I have experienced the faithfulness of God in my life. There's so many stories that I can share that shows God's faithfulness and the way He provided for us. I can remember the time that He provided for my son Marco for 2 years. We did not buy a single diaper for Marco. You know why? Because God provided diapers for him. And some of you parents might be thinking, is that possible? No, during the first month, we know they poo and pee several times during the day. Kalas kaig diaper, right? But it's just so amazing how God provided for Marco for 2 straight years. I kid you not. My wife, you know, is a witness to this. We did not get to buy a single diaper because the Lord used people to generously provide diapers for him. It was like diapers from heaven. That was Marco's manna, okay? And I believe that's a miracle. And some might think, you know, it's just a very simple matter. It's just diapers. But when I remember that, I praise my God because that's what my son needs. Amen? Babies need diapers, and God knows that, and He provided for him. You know, some people say, I'd give more if I had more. Okay? But you know, in most cases, that usually does not happen. There was this story of a Christian businessman. He was, at first, he was struggling in his business, and he asked God, Lord, would you bless me? Would you bless my business? And if you do, Lord, you know, I would serve you, and you know, I would seek to be a blessing and advance your kingdom. And true enough, the Lord honored his prayer. God blessed him. And as his business prospered, he found a great challenge. Before that, it was easy for him to give the tithe to the Lord. But as his profit increased, it was now difficult for him to give the tenth or the tithe to the Lord faithfully. But he knew it was the Lord who blessed him and his business, and so he asked God, Lord, give me the grace. Grant me the faithfulness to be faithful to you in this area. I like what John MacArthur, on what he said about giving. He said, giving is not a matter of what you have. It's a matter of the heart. Do you know that committed believers don't need to have more in order to give? They don't wait for more. They give like the widow Jesus saw who gave everything. Remember that? In Mark 12:43, he called his disciples to him and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So remember this, giving is not an issue of what you have. Giving is an issue of the heart. And we will be able to give sacrificially and generously when we understand that God's grace is the controlling influence in our lives and not money. God's grace should be that controlling influence in your life. Because when it is, you will give sacrificially despite difficult circumstances just like these Macedonians. Here's another element, the third one. Biblical generosity is a manifestation of joy in God. Verse 2 says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Focus on that phrase, their abundance of joy. They were experiencing poverty. They were experiencing intense persecution and suffering. But despite all those things that they were experiencing at this very moment, there was an abundance of joy. And these guys were not just willing to give, they were abundantly happy to give. It was not reluctant. They did not give out of duty. They did not give out of pressure, but they gave with joy. And so from this we see that their joy rose from their pain. Their joy rose from their sorrow. Their joy rose from their circumstance. Now people in the world could not understand what is taking place here in the lives of the Macedonians. How can you experience joy while suffering persecution, while experiencing poverty? But we know as Christians, that is still possible because our joy is not based in our circumstances, what we have or what we possess. Our joy is based in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, our joy can be untouched by suffering and persecution. We can remain joyful despite the negative circumstances we might be in. Remember what Paul said to them in the in his letter to the church in Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, if an English teacher tried to evaluate Paul's sentence construction, Paul would have failed because he's a bit redundant there, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. But I believe Paul was intentional in doing that. Remember, repetition is a form of emphasis. Paul wants to emphasize the fact that we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Not just most of the time. And so he follows up and says, again, I say, rejoice. And by the way, that is a command. That's an imperative. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. Whatever you are going through right now, rejoice in the Lord. And we know we have so many reasons to rejoice in the Lord. Amen? God has been so good to us. He has been so faithful to us. He has saved us by His grace. He has adopted us into His family. He has provided for all our needs. So no matter what you're going through right now, if you are a child of God, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have reason to rejoice. Not just most of the time, but you have reason to rejoice always. So come 2019, whatever you might experience, the good and the bad, I pray to God that you would obey this command and you will rejoice in the Lord always. See, most people in the world think that if you have lots of money or possessions, you can be, you know, you can instantly be happy or satisfied. But here's an interesting fact. Researchers have found almost no correlation between income levels and happiness. Between 1957 and 1990, income levels in the United States doubled. Yet at the same period, people's levels of happiness did not increase. In fact, reports of depression increased tenfold. Incidents of divorce, suicide, alcoholism, and drug abuse also rose dramatically. And I believe what they discovered in the United States is also true in our country. It is true in every country, in every generation. In fact, we have a number of famous and influential people in world history who have realized this truth through their own experience. J.D. Rockefeller, the founder of Standard Oil Company, said this at the time of his death, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." W.H. Vanderbilt said, "The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." Jay Gould, the American millionaire, realized that joy can never be found in money. He said this when dying, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Henry Ford once said, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world in his day, realized that even military glory and power cannot bring true joy and happiness. Having conquered many countries, he wept in his tent and said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where is true joy found? As Christians, we know the answer, amen. And we are blessed to know the answer. Because we know true joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we give the Lord a clap of praise? See, the joy of these Macedonian Christians was deep. It was untouched by their sufferings and their poverty. It also says of them, "Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So their poverty, a stated fact, and yet their giving literally overflowed. Now, the Greek word for overflow is literally the word used to speak of a river at flood time that overflows its banks. So this is how Paul describes the kind of generosity these Macedonians displayed. It was a kind of generosity that was overflowing. overflowing to the brim. It was just super abundant. But again, it's hard to reconcile, right? Extreme poverty, but they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. What causes this kind of generosity to take place? Well, I believe it has to do with what they possessed in Christ. Notice the word wealth. You see the word wealth there? Have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. The word wealth means riches. They were rich, but it doesn't say they were rich in money. It doesn't say they were rich in possessions. It doesn't say they were rich in houses, but they were rich in what? They were rich in generosity. And we know generosity is an attitude. It is a trait. In other words, their riches had to do with their hearts. Think about that. A lot of people want to be rich in possessions, but as Christians, let us make it our aim, this 2019, that we would be rich in generosity. And if we are to be rich in this area, we always need to remember that God and not money should be our primary source of beauty and security. That is why we dare not trust in riches, and we should not allow them to define our lives. That's what J.D. Greer said, money is the top competitor with God for two things in our lives: security and meaning. Many of us save up money obsessively as our security against a rainy day, while others spend money frivolously to acquire the most up-to-date status symbols and comforts. But do you know, in Matthew 6, Jesus was able to address both groups. He says to the first group, to those who view money as the source of their security, he says to them in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Now, these birds that are flying in the air, they do not have a savings account, but they are flying freely. Why? Because God provides for them. And if God is able to provide for such little creatures, how much more for His children? Are you a child of God? Are you a recipient of saving grace through Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus is saying here. If you are convinced that you are part of my kingdom, that you are part of my family, remember, you are more valuable than these birds. And if I care for them and if I provide for them, I will certainly provide for all your needs. And he reminds the second group, those that see money, not God, as a source of their beauty and significance. Verse 28, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." From these verses, guys, we realize that the presence of God, not money, makes our lives joyful. Amen? It is the presence of God that makes our lives meaningful and beautiful. Now, David realized that. Remember, during the time he committed adultery with Bathsheba? You know, as a king, David lived in a beautiful palace. He had gold, silver, and bronze. He had many servants. He had many armies. But when he committed sin against the Lord and against Bathsheba and against Uriah, David was miserable. He was still living in the same palace, in the same beautiful palace. He still had the same servants. He was still being served with the best food in Israel, and yet he was miserable. Why? Because David knew it is the presence of God that gives our lives joy. Friend, you may possess everything this world has to offer, but if you do not have Christ in your life, your life will be miserable. Because the Bible tells us it is only through the presence of God that we can experience fullness of joy. And so I just want to address those who do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ yet. If you want true joy and true happiness to be a reality in your life, receive Christ. Trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. See, Christians who worship God, not money, prefer to live sufficiently and give extravagantly. Number four, biblical generosity looks at giving as a privilege more than an obligation. Take a look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, the word begging here in the Greek is a very strong word. It speaks of strong pleading. So the Macedonians were begging earnestly. They were pleading. They were asking Paul, "Paul, give us the opportunity to give to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem." And I believe the Apostle Paul did not have to plead with them to give. When they knew about the need, when they knew that their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were suffering, they went to Paul and asked Paul, "Paul, what can we do? How can we help? Can you give us the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints?" And by the way, the Greek word for favor here is the word charis. And charis means grace. Do you see how they had this biblical perspective about giving? They saw giving as an act of grace. As they have received grace from God, they were willing to extend grace to those who are in need. They are not responding to high-pressure appeals or gimmicks, but they are responding to the grace of God. They viewed giving as a privilege and not an obligation. Let me share to you the story of this Christian businessman, and I hope his testimony inspires you to be faithful in this area. When he was 16 years old, he left home to find employment in New York. When he told the captain of the boat upon which he was traveling that he planned to make soap in New York City, the man gave him some advice. The captain gave him some advice, and he said, "Someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. You can be that person. But you must never lose sight of the fact that the soap you make has been given to you by God. Honor him by sharing what you earn." Now, true enough, God blessed his business. The Lord prospered him. And he remembered the advice of this captain. And so he felt the urge to tithe faithfully because he recognized that the Lord is the giver of everything that he possessed. And so he supported Bible societies that translated and distributed Bibles at affordable prices. He regularly gave support to foreign missions and theological seminaries. Throughout his life, he attributed his success to the grace of God and to the principles that he applied from the Bible. Do you know what his name is? William Colgate, the founder of Colgate and Palmolive. And so, he's a Christian, by the way. So every time you brush your teeth using Colgate, remember the example of William. Amen? Giving is a privilege. Number five, biblical generosity is a mark of total dedication. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. This is really the key. If you want to be able to give generously and sacrificially, you need to do what the Macedonians did. What did they do? They gave themselves first to the Lord. And remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Let us offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy, pleasing, and acceptable, for that is your spiritual act of worship. Yes, we come here every Sunday to worship God, and the Lord is pleased with that. But do you know that you worship God the most when you offer your life as a living sacrifice to Him? And if we are to be generous givers, we need to understand, Lord, everything that I have is yours. I'm all yours, Lord. This 2019, I want to totally consecrate and dedicate my life to you. Wherever you want me to go, Lord, I want to go. I want to respond like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm willing to do it for your glory. The people that you want me to love, Lord, I will go to them and I will love them and I will show them care and concern and compassion because you have been so good to me. Will that be your attitude this coming new year? See, biblical generosity is a mark of total dedication. We will never be generous givers if we have not yet offered our lives as a living sacrifice to God. The last point, the last principle I want to share to you is this. Biblical generosity is motivated by Christ's radical generosity towards us. We've discussed six principles, and you might forget some of them, but I hope you remember all of them. But if there is one principle that I do not want you to forget, it would be this one. The last one. And this principle is actually based in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, before I explain this verse, let me just say this. There's no way we can give like Jesus gave. Jesus did not tithe his blood. He gave it all for us. We cannot emulate that, but I think it is important that we understand it and revel in it so that his sacrifice on the cross becomes our greatest motivation in the area of giving. The text tells us he was rich. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He holds all things by the power of his word. He enjoyed the worship of the Old Testament saints and the angels in heaven. But we know God the Father gave him an assignment. God the Father gave him a mission. And for him to be able to accomplish that mission, he needs to come to our broken world of sin and be just like us. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. That means God in human flesh. And so he came to our world. The text tells us he became poor. He was born of a poverty-stricken couple. In fact, during the time of his birth, there was no place available for him. Jesus was born in a manger. He was with the animals. That's not where kings are born. Kings are born in palaces. But Jesus was born in a manger. He was forced into exile when he was just a baby. They went to Egypt because King Herod was killing all the Jewish baby boys. He grew up in the backwater town of Nazareth with little formal education. He never owned a home. He never had any savings. He never left an estate. Why did he agree to this? There's that phrase there that provides the purpose and the reason. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus Christ was willing to go through suffering and pain, betrayal, crucifixion, and death, so that you can be made rich. I'm not talking about being financially rich. I'm talking about being spiritually rich. Because truth to tell, all of us, at one point, we were spiritually bankrupt. We had no righteousness that we could offer to God. The Bible tells us that even our good deeds are like filthy rags. There was nothing that we could do to solve our problem. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. No amount of good work can atone for our sins because God requires perfection. But the amazing thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that though He was not obligated to sacrifice His life for us, I mean, He's not the one who was guilty of sin. We were the ones guilty of sin. But because out of His great love for you and for me, He gave it all. He gave His life for us. Why? Because He wants us to be spiritually rich. And if you are in Christ, you have been made spiritually rich. Don't forget that privilege you have received from the Lord. Remember our series on Ephesians? If there's one phrase that was repeated there, it is this phrase, rich in Christ. Paul says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Don't forget that, church. Everything that we possess spiritually has been made possible. It has been given to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. May that be your motivation in the area of giving. This to me is an awesome and overwhelming principle, and I believe it is the most important principle of all. If this doesn't motivate you to be a generous giver, I don't know what would. Because as we think about the grace of God and what He has done to save us, it is impossible for us to remain greedy and covetous and selfish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He what? He gave. He gave His only Son. And so as we think through these biblical principles for generous giving, the bigger questions that we must ask about money are these. What does our money show that we really delight in, that we really worship? Only you knows that answer, right? Remember this. No one, Jesus said, it's Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. Secondly, what does it show that we hold as our security? Are we like the ravens, trusting God as our security? Are we like the flowers of the field, finding God as a source of beauty? Or do we look to money, to those things for us instead? If we evaluated your life simply by your checkbook, what does it say that you love? Remember what Matthew 6:21 says? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, Jesus Christ is our greatest treasure. Amen. Not money. Money can be taken away from us. We can lose money. And if that is your treasure, you know, your source of happiness is very unstable and very uncertain. But if Jesus Christ is your treasure, remember, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever happens to you in this life, good or bad, you can still rejoice in the Lord because He is the source of your joy. Amen? Can we give the Lord a clap of praise? If your spending shows you love the things of this world, the answer is not just to give away money. The answer is to learn more about the gospel and to be overwhelmed by the love of Christ. So are you moved by the love of Christ? That's what J.D. Greer said. As God increases our ability to earn money and gives us greater positions of power, we should leverage that power and money like Jesus did. not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. Amen. So Living Word IT Park, as we face a new year, may we apply these principles. May we take these things to heart, that we may live sufficiently and give extravagantly for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. Amen. Happy New Year. Let's give the Lord a clap of praise. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you for reminding us that Jesus is our greatest reward and treasure and not money. Father, forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we have not been faithful to you in this area. For the many times we have doubted your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, I pray that you will transform all of us in this church from selfish graspers, Lord, into generous givers. Because we know, Lord, the happiest people in the world are those who have experienced the joy of giving. So I pray, Father God, that as individuals, as families, Lord, as we face a new year, we would learn to live sufficiently and give extravagantly. For we know, Lord, it is more blessed to give than receive. And we know, Lord, you are pleased by those who give cheerfully. So may your grace and may the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, be our greatest motivation, Lord. That we would love the poor in our city. That we would minister to widows and orphans. That we would sacrificially give our resources, Lord, to meet the needs of those around us. So the world would see, O Father God, a tangible expression of the love of Jesus Christ. For we know, Lord, we are your hands and feet in this world. Help us be faithful, Lord, to fulfill our calling. And we thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to give our tithes and our offerings. Lord, use it to advance your kingdom for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.